The reading from the Old Testament this morning is from the prophet Isaiah, from the first chapter, the first three verses, and then continuing with verse 10. This call of the prophet. So hear the word of God. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not understand. And then continuing in the 10th verse. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And here ends the reading from the prophet. And the reading from the epistle is from the letter to the Hebrews, from the 11th chapter. Again, the first three verses, and then continuing in verse 8. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. And then continuing. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar. And having acknowledged that they were but strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And the reading from the Gospel is from the Gospel of St. Luke, from the 12th chapter. Beginning with the 32nd verse. Jesus had been teaching the crowds, teaching them not to be anxious. And he said this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the marriage feast, so that they may open to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the householder had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." And here ends the reading from the Gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the word that came from the prophet to those people who were in Jerusalem is shocking, really, to the kings who were sitting on the throne of David. The word came, "You kings of Sodom," and to the chosen people who were living in the holy city of Jerusalem in the promised land, the address of the Lord was, "You dwellers of Gomorrah." Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities destroyed hundreds of years before for their utter sinfulness. And that was the address, that was the name by which God addressed those who ruled and those who lived in Jerusalem. Shocking. Shocking and offensive to those who first heard it. But it didn't stop there, as this word from the Lord rolled out, rolled down in judgment and in heartbreak. You know, those first words that we heard read this morning or about the failings of the people in their relationship with God. That God was sick and tired of their worship services because they came and they walked through them mechanically. That God was sick and tired of their sacrifices because they didn't mean a thing. That God was sick and tired of people traipsing through his temple because they had to. Or because they thought that maybe if they went to the temple that God would deliver on something that they wanted. That God was sick and tired of this people who he had chosen and called his own. And the word of God is as harsh as any in Scripture. "When you speak, I will cover my ears. When you come before me, I will cover my eyes. Even though you pray, I will not listen. Because I'm just fed up." It's a kind of temptation to take our own knowledge of what it means to feel fed up. We've all felt that way. and try to blow it up in big scale and imagine how God was feeling. The mistake there is that the heartbreak of God is greater than anything that we can imagine. That this people who he had chosen for himself, this people that he had set free from Egypt, these people who he had brought to a promised land and given it to them, these kings who are on the throne of David, the one who is beloved by God, that these should have failed and fallen so utterly. And it was not just that they had failed in their relationship to God. Because when you listen to what God says about, now if you would come back, this is what you ought to be doing. Not empty worship, not burning more bowls, not burning more incense to me, not trying to buy me off or treat me like magic. But you should seek justice. You should lift oppression. You should care for the fatherless. Well, in fact, this list of things that God was calling them to do were the very things that they were doing wrong. Not only had they failed in their relationship to God, they had failed in their relationship to each other and as a people. Instead of living on the blessing of God, they were consuming and enslaving one another. And the judgment of God was coming. Now, when Isaiah spoke these words, people could look north to Samaria, the northern kingdom, where Amos and Hosea had been prophets just half a generation before, who had spoken the same words, calling people back from sin and calling people back from godlessness, calling people to a true worship of God, and the people had rebelled and their kings had said no. And in the days of Isaiah, the axe fell. And the armies of Babylon came and surrounded Samaria and set up a siege wall, and 3 years later took the city and killed whoever they wanted. Carted off people as captives, brought in strangers to live in the land. But Isaiah, when he was speaking this word to people in Jerusalem, was speaking to people who knew the army of Babylon was in Palmer. It was that close. The border now between what had once been Israel and the rest of the world was the Kinnick River. And that all this talk about the sword, well, it was terribly real. And so though not just the picture of judgment, but the knowledge of it was there before them, the sad story of Isaiah and his career as a prophet is he said, this is going to happen, and it happened. And he said, this judgment is coming upon us, and they could see it. But the one thing that they could not do was to live faithfully. This was a people who had it all. And they ran amok. They had received the promises of God. They had been assured that they were his people, that they were in a land that had been promised. They had everything. And they had nothing. If it's hard to live a life of faith when you have everything, when you have all the blessings of God surrounding you, when you have the Ark of the Covenant and the temple of God right in the middle of your city, if it's hard to be faithful when you've got all of that, it's no wonder that Abraham and Sarah, as models of faith, were held up by Jews and early Christians alike. Abraham and Sarah, who turned away from everything that they had, simply because God had said, if you go, I will bring you to a place of promise. The letter to the Hebrews celebrates faith. And many heroes of faith, but of all the heroes who are named, Abraham and Sarah are the great examples and exemplars. The story is several chapters in the book of Genesis. You remember how it goes. Abraham was called to live, to leave his city and go to a place he did not know. Take his wife and their household, and they went. because in a vision God had promised that he would make of him a great nation. He said, you go and I'll let you know when you get there. And so he went, and they left it all. And they spent the rest of their lives living as nomads, living in tents. Even though they ended up in the land that would one day be the promised land, and they would know it, it was already promised to them, but they were living there as though they were just visitors. They lived by this promise for them, and what Hebrews points to is that faith was not something that they understood. Faith was not something that they knew. Faith was not, some way of looking at things. Faith was how you lived. For Abraham and for Sarah, their faith was a believing response to this promise of God. That if you go, there will be blessing. Not just for you, but if you go, through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. And so believing in that, that's how they lived. Believing in that, they left. Believing in that, they went. It wasn't easy. And just because God has made a promise does not mean that in the next breath it's fulfilled. Because the story of Abraham and Sarah that is so remarkable is how old they were. 20 years ago, I would preach every Sunday at the Mary Conrad Center, it was called then. It's a care facility in Anchorage. And the chapel would be filled with people. These are all people who could no longer live alone. Many of them had been left by their families. So almost everybody was in a wheelchair and was crammed. There was one lady whose name was Sarah. She was 88 years old. And I remember when we came to this text in Genesis, we started talking about Sarah, who was that old and childless, when by the promise of God, she became pregnant. And we started talking about that. And Sarah, who didn't say much, just started to laugh. Right? There she was in a chair, in this wheelchair that was her home. And she could no longer stand and walk. And she had no family that ever visited her. And she was hearing this story about Sarah in the Bible, who when she was in her 80s and her husband was 99, became pregnant in the usual way and had this baby. And for Sarah, the recent Sarah, that was enough to crack her up like nothing ever had. Mm-hmm. Hebrews points to that Sarah, the older one, and to Abraham, her husband, and says, now that is faith. It's not what they understood. It's how they gave their life for the sake of this promise that God had made. They were never landed in the promised land. It was always in tents that they lived as nomads. Hebrews would say they were waiting for a city, right? As though someday they could feel that they were at home permanently. But what mattered to them was not the permanence, but the promise. And that God had called them to live towards the promise and for the sake of the promise. And says the letter to the Hebrews, that is faith. It's by that kind of living out those saints of old were commended. It's by that kind of living out that people, in spite of adversity, were used by God for things that were far greater than they could imagine. Now, Jesus, when he came and was talking in the promised land, this was hundreds of years later, also talked to crowds, and he talked to them about a promise and something that was to come, something that they couldn't see, but something that he called them to live for. Now, just a few verses before this, he's begun by saying, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, about what you'll wear, about what you'll eat, because your Father in heaven knows these things. Consider the lilies of the field. This is where that verse comes from. The lilies of the field are arrayed like Solomon. Your Father knows about you and everything. And now comes our passage today. Be not afraid, little flock, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell what you have and give it away. The early Christians who read these verses a generation later said, well, he was talking about all his attachments to the world. We need to sell those and give them away. Give them away to the poor. We need to take those things that God has given us and use them to bless and live for this kingdom that is promised, that he said he's going to give to us. But when you and I, 2,000 years later, hear Jesus say, be not afraid, or do not be anxious, what are we to make of that? How are we to hear those words? Are they a command? Or are they comfort? Are they assurance? When you hear Jesus say, be not afraid, don't be anxious. It's here we live in our age of anxiety. We have a pretty long list of anxieties that we could come up with just amongst us this morning. We can be anxious about the world and what's happening in the political scene. We can be anxious about military things. We can be anxious about social things. We can be anxious about climate things. We can be anxious about food supply things. We can be anxious about things that are happening in Alaska. We can be anxious about things that are happening in our families. We can be anxious about things that are happening inside our own bodies. The list is pretty long. It's sufficient to fill whatever yellow pad you have. Right? It seems to characterize our common life, anxiety. I was kind of surprised to find that, according to the psychiatrists in America, there are twice as many people suffering from anxiety disorders as from depression and bipolar diseases. Between the two of them, it's like a quarter of us. That anxiety seems to be the water we're swimming in. And so when Jesus says, do not be anxious, be not afraid, how are we to hear that? Now, life in Palestine, when he spoke those words, was a much edgier life than you and I live. Life is much more precarious. I mean, food supply was not secure. It was the promised land once, but the good land had long since been gathered into estates, and most of the people lived as hardscrabble farmers, and if the rains didn't come, they starved. And there was no social safety net. There was no government you could trust. The Romans were fond of crucifying people along the roads just so you had to see what their power was like. And so in the midst of this world where there was that Jesus entered, filled with masses of people who were poor and dispossessed and who lived in fear of the authorities, Jesus could say, be not afraid. Don't be anxious. It is the Father's good will to give you the kingdom. I suppose it's one of the great surprises of life and history that people believed him at all. But many did. Many did. That's why we're here. Many did. And that word still comes down to us today, to be not afraid. To not be anxious. As Jesus spoke to those people then and through the scriptures to us today, there was a little bit of subtext. The first was, be not afraid, because everything that really matters has already been settled on your behalf. That's what John 3:16 means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That verse, that means that the things that really matter in life have already been settled. In spite of our anxieties, and they're immune to our anxieties. Jesus, when he talked to the crowd, called them little flock. Because they were chosen. They weren't random. They were now sheep of the good shepherd. And part of Jesus' word about be not anxious and be not afraid is also this, is that you belong to me. You, me. That not only have things been settled on our account in the world, but you and I have been chosen. Chosen, not just to feel safe, because In a lot of life, that doesn't happen. But chosen for the sake of this kingdom that is promised. Because Jesus chose people and he sent them out. He called people and he sent them out to bless and to heal. He named people as part of his flock and said, you should live like this. And so when he says, be not afraid, things are settled, and you and I have been chosen for a purpose, for a promise, like Abraham and Sarah. We need to hang on to the fact that God chose you. In theology books, they call it election. Before we knew it, God picks. Not picking us as a sample, but picking us for a purpose. Baptism is a great reminder of that. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, when he was in lots of trouble, would wake up in the morning when he was terrified and say, at least I'm baptized. At least I know that I belong to God and that he's called me for a reason and I have a purpose before me, and that purpose I can live for and not be anxious. The third part that Jesus said is that it's hard. You know, you can't sugarcoat it. You know, the world as yet doesn't recognize all the sayings of Jesus as good news. The world as yet does not know that there is hope. The world as yet does not know that there is a God who cares and a God who has good in store for all. And you and I both know people who think not only is there no God, but there's nobody who's got their back. You and I both know people who live as though it was just up to them and they better hang on to what they have. We all know people who do not live with the kind of hope about which Jesus spoke and preached, the kind of hope that he came to bring. And yet you and I are called to live as living examples of it. Like Abraham and Sarah. You know, our faith is certainly based on the Bible and all the things we know. But faith in the end is not a body of knowledge and facts and stories that we hang on to. It's how we live. How we live for this promise that in Christ Jesus is set before us. And it's as we live it, it's the oddest thing. It's as we live it that the promise becomes clearer. It's as we live it that we begin to get a glimpse of it. It's for that that Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Because the kingdom is coming. Now for the followers of Jesus, it's not optional. You know, John the Baptist, when he came preaching, what was his preaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus came and was baptized. John the Baptist was arrested. Jesus begins his ministry, and how does he preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven is that which God wishes to give to you and to me and to all this world, and will. And it is at hand. It is at hand already. Because of Christ Jesus, it is at hand already because of all those saints like Abraham and Sarah who have gone before us and those in your life and mine who have lived out the gospel and given us a glimpse of it. It's at hand already in the way you and I live towards that promise. And it is for that that Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. In martial arts, the sensei is always saying to students, relax, relax. The diving instructor is always saying to somebody perched on the board, relax, relax. The ballet instructor to a young dancer is always saying, relax, relax. Because in things that have to do with our bodies, if we're not relaxed, we can't do them. We tense up. Doesn't work. Similar to that with faith. That about which we worry, those things about which we are afraid crimp us for living towards that promise that God has set before us. And so when Jesus says, be not afraid, don't be anxious, he's not saying as though he could banish it. But he's saying that to those like you and me that he has called to follow him. As we're following him and we see this way is not as easy as we thought, he says, don't worry, relax. And we think that what will happen if, he says, do not be anxious, relax. Keep walking. Because the faith that he calls you and I to live and to know is a faith that is living towards a promise. This kingdom of God that is coming and is here already and not yet. But as we walk towards it and live towards it, not only do we know it, but we bear witness to it. And others for whom it seems to be just a dream may look at you and say, maybe it's true. And that is the gospel. Let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for those who have gone before us, who have heard your word, who have accepted your call, who have trusted in your leading, who have lived towards your kingdom. And we thank you for their witness and the assurance that we have by looking at their lives. And we thank you that in Christ Jesus you have called and touched and claimed each one of us. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit you would make us both bold and trusting, so that we might be setting aside anxiety, that we might be delivered from fear, that we might live our lives towards your promise for the sake of your kingdom, being the blessing that you have called us to be, and that by our lives and by our witness, someone else may know that there is a God who knows them and who cares for them and has a future for them that is good. We offer you these prayers and our lives in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.